All right. Open your Bibles up to 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter chapter 5 verse 6, and I'll pray for us. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you in spirit and truth. Father, we ask you that the Holy Spirit will show us in your word the things that we need to know today. Father, to cause us to have revelation in you who Jesus is, so that we can learn to grow in grace and faith. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to talk about resting in grace. You got to know, Peter didn't just wake up one day and he was just resting. He had a journey. He had to go from grace to grace to grace, just like the rest of us do. We all get brought from grace to grace. But look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Who you resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Now, there's several things right here in these few little verses that we need to look at. Number one, he tells us to humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We don't have to build ourselves up. All we have to do is agree with God and say what he says about us. That's being humble. That's true biblical humility. You know, I've been around quite a few different places, and it seems like invariably I'll run into somebody that says, "Well, we're just lowly servants." No, you're not. You're servants. We are servants. We don't take that lightly. We are servants. But never in the Bible does it call us lowly servants. As a matter of fact, it calls us ministers, ambassadors for Christ. That's not lowly. And you're a child of God. You're not just a servant. That's important to know. Because a master doesn't tell his servant what he's doing. But he does tell his son. Also, God exalts you, so we don't have to build ourselves up. And especially, we don't have to tear somebody down to build ourselves up. See, that's called self-righteousness.
In chapter 10, when I read that verse, I went home and I wrote it on a piece of paper and it's on my cabinet.
Sure. Also, it tells us to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. Now, this is something that you're going to have to do. And you're going to find yourself worrying about certain situations. So what are you doing when that happens? You're taking that care. So you can't figure it out. And Jesus told us that worry cannot add one cubit to your stature. So cast that care over onto him. I do that a lot. I'll have something I can't figure out, and I'll say, "Jesus, I cast this care over onto you. I can't figure this out. This is too much for me. So you take care of this and show me what I need to do when I can handle it." And and go about my day. And then he figures it out, and then he shows me, once he gets it through my head and my heart, what I need to do. But here's the thing. The Bible tells us that he's the good shepherd, and he wants to take care of us. We need to let him take care of us. Sometimes it's hard for people to let God be God in their lives. If we understood how much he loves us, it'd be a lot easier for us to let him take care of us. Also in here, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion — he's not a roaring lion, but he acts like one — he walks about seeking whom he may devour. Say this out of your mouth so your ears can hear it. My name is not whom he may. I am whomsoever. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's us. We're not whom he mays. The devil has been defanged by Jesus. And Jesus put us in this hedge of protection. We have a hedge of protection. It would be good for us to keep adding to that and taking care of that. We do that with the words of our mouth. And we can also tear our hedge of protection down with the words of our mouth. The same way Job did. Job evidently had such a good hedge of protection around him that God had to point out to the devil where he had torn it down. So you can tear your hedge of protection down by negative words, negative thoughts. Don't do that. Now, here's the thing. The best analogy I ever seen about this hedge of protection was these African goat herders. They made these pens out of thorns. And at night, they'd go out in the daytime, they'd herd their goats around, do whatever they'd do, and then at night, they'd come back, and they'd put their goats in these pens made out of thorns. And those goats inside those pens were safe. These lions would come up to these pens at night and roar. As long as those goats stayed in those pens, stayed in their hedge of protection, they were safe. But if they got scared and ran, got out of their pen, then they were toast. We are the same way. If you haven't noticed, the devil has been roaring a lot lately. He's walking about roaring. He's looking for somebody to devour. Don't volunteer. Just go to God. Stay in his protection. Let him take care of you. There's too many people that are getting scared and reacting. And here's the first thing you need to understand: when something terrible happens, the first thing you need to do is nothing. Just stop for just a second. Assess what's going on. And then do something. So many times in the oil field and in the construction world, I've seen little things happen that would have stayed little things if people hadn't have overreacted and made a bigger mess out of what was going on. And one of the hardest things I've found when something happens is to get people to just relax. Just relax. Then you can stop what's going on and pick up the little mess. But people overreact. and make a bigger mess than what was already there. Just because they got scared and ran, let their emotions run wild. We always need to check in with the Word of God. In this time, in this day and age, right now, this particular time where we're at in our lives, it's more important than ever to check in with God. When you hear something, when you see something, just stop and ask yourself, does this rhyme with the Word of God? We're going to see a lot of things that are just completely crazy. And we're going to see a lot of things that seem real, but they're not. We always need to stay grounded in the Word and keep looking to Him for our guidance and keep looking to Him to lead us through. But now here's Peter telling us these things to just relax. Cast your cares over onto Him, for He cares for you. Now that sounds like a pretty easy thing to do. But you got to understand that Peter had to practice this. See, we have to practice the Word of God. We have to experiment with it. Peter experimented with it. Let's look over to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not after have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him whom we have to do. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So they're talking about this rest that is available in God. See, when we're trying to do everything, when we're trying to make it work, when we're trying to earn something from God, there's going to be no rest. You're going to be tired and frustrated. That's the hard part about religion in the church world. Is people are so focused on trying to earn something from God that He's already given them. See, the Bible tells us that we've been seated in Christ at the right hand of God. Now, you're sitting down, you're not working. One of the first things we have to learn how to do in our faith walk is to first learn how to sit by faith. That means we're going to have to sit down and we're going to have to receive what Jesus did for us in His passion, His death, His burial, His resurrection. We're going to have to sit down and look and see what He did to us. We're going to have to find in there how we've been saved by grace. Everybody knows that. Only in word, but not in deed. You know, there's a lot of people that get saved by grace. The preachers and evangelists show up and say, "You're saved by grace. It's the only way you can get saved." And then they show up in church and then some pastor tells them, "Here's these five or these seven or these 10 things that you have to do in order to be saved." And are we saved by grace or are we saved by works? And the list of things that they show up with are just amazing. I had one tell me one time, said, it is impossible. You can't be saved. You're not a Mason. You're not saved. Wow. I didn't know anything at that time, but I knew that didn't ring true. Look at Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to start on Peter's adventure in growing from grace to grace. Because we got to know that he didn't just wake up one day and he had it. He had to practice it. He had to experiment with it. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. When he was entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Now this is Peter's first adventure in this. His disciples came to him, woke him up, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. He said unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he rose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? So, he needed to get a hold of this. Peter followed Jesus onto the ship. And they got out there and they got in the storm. And Jesus fixed it. And they got where they was going. Peter had a meltdown. But he did the one thing that was important. He ran to Jesus. You know, God's not mad at you if you have a meltdown. In fact, he really likes it when you run to him. I mean, everybody has a tendency to have some kind of a panic attack or something terrible happen, and they don't know what to do. Run to Jesus. So there's the first thing I want you to notice. Peter followed Jesus onto the boat. Now go to Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to see Jesus making his disciples grow. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go before him unto the other side. Oh, now this is different. The first time Jesus went on the boat and they followed him. This time he's telling them, said, you get on the boat. And he constrained them. That means he said, you get on that boat. He was forcing them to grow. He was making them get out of their comfort zone. This drives people crazy. People don't like to get out of their comfort zone. People like familiar. People are creatures of habit. And when something is different, it rattles them. How many of you do, but you don't know it? You go the same way to the store every time. You go the same way to the post office every time. You park in the same place every time. You sit in the same place at church every Sunday. People are creatures of habit and they don't like things to be unfamiliar. There's comfort in familiarity. And then pretty soon they don't have to use faith to exist. See, we have to rely on God on new things. And this is why a lot of people don't like to try new things. They don't like to go new places. They don't like to do something different. They don't like to do something that they don't know the answer to. Because they're going to have to use their faith. And Jesus has to constrain them to step out of their bubble. I didn't really like talking to people. I didn't really like people. All of a sudden I got the baptism of the Holy Spirit and I found myself witnessing to somebody that was ready to get born again. And I knew I had to do it, so I went ahead and did that. And then I thought, well, that was weird, so I didn't do that again. And then I was in church one day, and this lady came up to me and said, come here. So I went over there, and she said, this lady needs born again. I said, okay, let's go get the pastor. She said, you do it. She was about this tall. She stuck her finger in my chest and said, you do it. And I thought, whoa. But the pastor's right there. What happened? God used that lady to make me get out of my bubble. So I had to do something that I wasn't used to doing. And then guess what happened? It got familiar. I got used to doing that, so then I was able to do that more. See how that works? So now Jesus constrained his disciples to get on this boat. Say, you get out there. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. You know, I think there's a reason he had to force them onto that boat. I think these guys seen that storm coming. These guys were professional fishermen. They were not dumb. They could see the signs in the sky. The fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. You know, the Bible puts a lot of emphasis on us not being afraid. There's a reason for that. See, the same way God knows that when people get in fear, they make stupid mistakes. The devil knows that too. And in fact, fear is one of the hideous three horsemen that Satan likes to ride. It's fear, doubt, and unbelief. Those three seem to run together. See, you can be in an atmosphere of faith and you can get the Word of God in your heart and in your head. And sometime along in the middle of the night, when you get still and quiet, the same way God will talk to you, Satan can talk to you too. And he'll try to strike fear in you. Those fiery darts. He'll tell you things like, are you sure you prayed the prayer of faith right? Your answer needs to be a resounding yes. But here's what happens. If he can get you to thinking about it, then he can get you into doubt. Which you're not sure one way or another whether you did this right or did this wrong. You're not sure anymore about the Word of God. And then if he can push you just a little bit further, then he can get you into unbelief. So we say the prayer of faith for our healing, and somewhere in the middle of the night he comes up there and says, are you sure you did this right? Did you use the right kind of oil? Just any kind of an excuse to get you to thinking. Get you into doubt. We always need to answer that with the Word of God. We need to cast those thoughts, those imaginations, which are high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, and you need to cast them down. Take authority over them in the name of Jesus. Now, these guys got out there in the boat and they got in trouble. I suppose it'd be kind of nerve-wracking being out there in a storm. These guys know ships could sink. Those weren't the biggest ships. But anyway, Jesus called out to him. Peter said, "If it be you, say come." Jesus said, "Come." Peter jumped out of the boat. So this is the second time Peter experimented with this. Remember the first time Jesus led them onto the boat. The second time, Jesus made them grow a little bit. They got out there. And see, just because Jesus sends you somewhere doesn't mean there's not going to be trouble. It amazes me how many people are shocked when God sends them somewhere and they run into trouble. In fact, you should expect trouble. If you take a step out in faith and God tells you to do something, you should expect trouble. You should expect some kind of friction. You know, there is an Antichrist out there. And if you think he's going to just sit there and let you do something that God ordained, and you're just going to just skate through it and it's going to be easy peasy, you're crazy. But too often, people get out in the storm, and instead of calling on Jesus, they run back home. You know, Peter, he had a choice. He could have said, "Oh man, let's just jump ship and swim for it. This guy's crazy." But instead, he jumped out of the boat, went to Jesus, and he walked on water. As long as he had his eyes on Jesus, things were good. The storm was still going on. There's still a storm. It doesn't say anything about that storm being gone while Peter was walking on that water, but it tells us that when he started looking at the problems, at the wind and the waves, you know, looking at the finances, looking at the health, looking at the kids, looking at the job, looking at the stock market, and looking at anything other than Jesus, he started to sink. Now, I don't know if he got up to his ankles or his ears, but it doesn't matter. He did the one thing that was needful. He called on Jesus. He said, "Save me." You know, that's a viable prayer. Jesus, save me. But I'm already born again. You don't understand salvation then, if that's your answer. Yes, you're born again, you're saved, you're going to go to heaven. But salvation is so much more than that. It's right here and now, taking care of us right now. The Good Shepherd taking care of us right now. Are you done being protected? Are you done being delivered? Okay, then Jesus save me is still a viable prayer for you. Sometimes we gotta stop and ask ourselves why we believe the things we believe. And we have to ask ourselves, what do we really believe? Let's get over here to Acts chapter 12. Verse 1. Now about that time Herod, the king, stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he thought it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And here's the thing. These guys were bloodthirsty. You know, the church today isn't much unlike the church, the Jews of the past. There's some bloodthirsty Christians running around, bloodthirsty churchgoers. Somebody makes a mistake, and my God, they just want to hang them by the nearest tree. You know, Jesus wasn't that way. He didn't. That woman, they drug a woman. They caught in adultery and threw her down at his feet and said, "According to the law, we can stone her to death." And when it was all said and done with, everybody walked away, and Jesus said, "Where are your accusers?" Said none. He said, "I don't condemn you either. Go and sin no more." You know, sometimes I think the church needs to practice what they say they believe. Is the blood of Jesus good enough for your salvation, good enough for your forgiveness? Then it is for your neighbor, too. Now let's look. Go on here. Verse 4. When he had apprehended him, he put him in prison. They took Peter. They'd already killed James. They took Peter and they threw him in prison. They delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Now, Peter, you got to know, he knew what happened to James, and these are the same guys that strung Jesus up. So, you got to know, he knows what's coming down his path. And chances of escape are slim to none. I mean, they put a lot of soldiers around him. They were wanting him bad. And the religious order wanted him strung up because they didn't agree with what he preached. Or he made some little mistake. But it says that prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. When Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers of the door kept the prison. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in jail, but I've been in jail a couple times, and it's not real easy to sleep. And the prisons back then, I'm sure they were not as comfortable as the ones they are now. And I know I wasn't facing a death penalty when I was in jail. Peter was. Peter knew his days were numbered. But look what happened here. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Rise up quickly." And the chains fell off from his side. The angel had to wake him up, had to kick him in the side to wake him up. Said, "Get up." What happened? Evidently, Peter had finally found the keys to casting his care upon the Lord. Did you get that? The first two trips on those ships, he didn't get it. He's still practicing. Now he's in a real storm, and evidently he understood how to cast his care upon the Lord and just take a nap. And look what happened. Jesus figured it out. There's a lot of things we can't figure out. There's a lot of things we don't know. Did you know we don't know everything? There's a lot of things we don't know. But Jesus does. And if we'll cast our care over onto Him, see, that's how we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Cast our care over onto Him. Let Him be God in our lives. Let Him be the good shepherd. He can figure it out. Peter walked out of that prison. So we'll just stop right there today, and we'll pick this up next Sunday. Amen. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus, for everything you do for us. Father, every day you are the good shepherd to us. You are our God. We are your creation. Father, we cast our cares over onto you. We ask you for your protection. We need your protection. Father, we ask you for it. We thank you for it. We thank you for Jesus, our high priest, that causes us to be in the right place at the right time so that right things can happen to us. And Father, we thank you for Holy Spirit, who's always here to teach us how to rightfully divide your word of truth so we can get revelation out of it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we have snacks and coffee back here. Fellowship.